Thank you, Tom, and thank you, worship band, for leading us again with such excellence. I really enjoy the worship music here. Leads us right into God's presence, so thank you, yeah. My name is also Tom, if we haven't met, and one of the pastors here, and today we get to go on into a subject that we started last week. If you weren't here last week, here's the short of it. God created you in His image, the Bible says, and He created you for the purpose of relationship with Himself and with other people. That's core to how you're made, all of us, right? So that's the gist of our subject last week. Today, we want to really put some wheels on that. It begs the next logical question. Well, does God have any design for like how we do these things? How do we live out relationship well with one another? So that's what we're doing in our little series on relationships. We'll call today Building Relationships, and I want to give you a context. A couple things happened this week. If you happen to like smartphones or iPads, it didn't escape you that on Tuesday, Apple made a big announcement. We're not here to talk about that today, but that's a reality. That happened, you know? And it's probably no mistake that coinciding with that, and I think much more important, there's a professor, San Diego State actually, who's been watching and researching, in a good way, what's happening with high school students, college students, and young adults in North America. And she has a lot to say, by the way, about the effect of technology, which is interesting and beyond the scope of this morning. Her name is Jean Twenge. She's a social psychologist. You may recognize her name if you read Generation Me. Her new book, just being released, is called iGen, as in I, other things, phones and so on. And get this, I just want to mention this because I was pondering this on Tuesday. Part of what she writes after a lot of work and research with young adults, high school, college, young adult life, is we're in a difficult trajectory in our country. This won't surprise some of you, but actually across cultures, ethnicities, socioeconomic groups, here are the common threads. In profound increased sense of loneliness, depression and anxiety about life and the future. You might go, well, that's encouraging. I'm glad I came to hear that today. I'm bringing it up because it seems to be a reality in our midst, in our context. And she, by the way, talks about different variables, including technology and how that's impacting young adults in our culture. Very interesting work. If you haven't heard about it, you'll probably hear about it before too long. iGen. So I was pondering those kinds of things, and then my other experience, that was Tuesday. Then on Thursday, I had the great joy, because of a gift of actually a park fellow, first time ever I got to go up to Yankee Stadium. Now, I'm telling you this real quick story for a reason. I happened to be out at Princeton, so I found my way to the right train from Princeton to like New York Penn Station. And then from there, I had a little plan based on what I could find online to get from Penn Station. It was a few different connections, quickest route I could at the time I was able to get there. And subways. Right now, most of you go, well, yeah, it's rush hour in New York, right? I'm new to this. You know, I live in, you know, some of you know I live in Colorado, and I've been on the subways in New York before. But here's the thing, I was reminded again Thursday, it's tense. I didn't know where I was going. I knew the numbers I needed to find, but I didn't exactly know how to do it. And people, there was stress, and there were people fighting for their place on the subways. You get that. And it's kind of dark in there. And I'm thinking, like, this is a lot like relationships for a lot of us. I'm not sure where I'm going, what I should find next. It's kind of dark. It's kind of difficult. And I'm around a lot of people, but I kind of felt alone. You know, so I'm thinking, this is what I've just been reading about. And so I had the full New York experience, you know. Like, so I got on the subways, found, I actually got to the right place, to Yankee Stadium. Not only that, but Aaron Judge hit two big-time home runs Thursday night. And I got the real experience. The best price on a sandwich I could find was like $15. New York, right? Anyway, great fun. But anyway, so all these things are running down. So, but much more important than that, here's the thing that you really need to know. Do you know that God's Word, the Bible, God speaks to us about relationships and how it is that it can get derailed, but especially how it is that we live it well. So that's where we turn this morning. And I want to here's the outline for today. There are two things that I find for many people that the Bible talks about relationships that are kind of surprises. I just want to declare those things with you and then kind of move into the two. There are two key processes the Bible talks about right from the beginning, Genesis 2, that are very important in marriage and other relationships. You know what they are? You know, if I had to come up to ask you after this morning, you'll know, right? What are the two fundamental processes that help our relationships develop well? Marriage and others. And then I thought, well, that wouldn't be quite good enough if we didn't talk about in our day and time, if we're not doing those things, what do we tend to do that gets it messed up? You know, like I'm not the only one, right? We all are pretty good at messing things up at times. There are four things that we tend to do most often in our culture that really don't help us in relationships, all right? And then I've got a couple challenges to leave you with and we'll be finished today. That's where we're going, 2, 2, and 4. Good enough? We're gonna kind of fasten your seatbelt. Ready to go? Okay. Now the Bible is very honest. Here's the first thing, I'm gonna be very brief about it. Jesus said this. It's recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33. Guess what? In relationship, there's often, here's the really good news. There's often pain. You go, well, I know that. But Jesus is just real honest about that. And in John 16, he said, in the context of life and relationships, even in persecution, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials or trouble, is the idea of that verse. You go, well, yeah, I know that. So did Jesus. And he went on, though, to say, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And in Christ, in fact, there is a lot of hope and healing. And we're going to celebrate that again before we go today. But I just want you to be aware the Bible is very clear, records Jesus saying, in this world, you'll have trials, there'll be troubles. True, isn't it? That's one thing. For some people, that's a surprise that the Bible talks about it. The second thing the Bible talks about that's often a bit more of a surprise, some people have the idea of in church life, what churches really do is champion marriages and traditional families, and that's kind of it and only. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible very much acknowledges and even champions single adulthood. If you happen to be single here today, I want you to hear this. If you're not, you have friends that are. So I want you to be aware from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here are a couple key things about living as a single adult. By the way, Jesus lived as a young adult, as a single man. And this guy named Paul, a key follower of Jesus, so did he. Right? Now listen to what he wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to track this through so you can follow this on your iPad or your iPhone or, you know, whatever, or a hard copy of the Bible if you want, 1 Corinthians 7, or just listen. Here we go. In verse 8, 1 Corinthians 7, listen to this. Paul says, the single follower of Jesus that God used mightily, says, now to the unmarried, what's that? Single people, single adults. To the unmarried and widows, I say, it is good to stay unmarried, as I am, he said. Have you thought about that? He says, like, it's good. It isn't always the answer to find somebody to marry. In fact, it goes on in this part of the Bible and says, each of you should remain, he's writing to people in the church, remain in the place in life to which the Lord has called you. Like, verse 26 explains it more. He says, it's good for you to remain as you are. If it says it right there in the Bible, if you're married, it says, don't seek a divorce. If you're unmarried, don't necessarily, don't look for a wife. He said, but you know, like, it's okay. He goes on to say, if you marry, you haven't sinned. But here's the thing, but he says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Does that sound like anything else you've heard in the Bible? Yeah. Like in marriage, there are sometimes troubles. But the main emphasis here is, whatever your state is that you're in, be where you are. Don't always think grass is greener. You know, once I can get away from my spouse, or once I can find somebody to marry, or whatever it is, that's not how to live life. Live how God's called you. Remain as you are, be who you are, and seek God's leading in your, if you're single or you're married. Make sense? Remain. It says that three times. And it acknowledges that those who marry will face troubles. That's often true. I give my wife all kinds of opportunities to have trouble. And I'm good at that. She's put up with me for decades now, believe it or not. Paul goes on, listen to this carefully, because I want you to understand 1 Corinthians 7 about single adulthood. He goes on to say, what I mean, dear ones, very affectionately says, what I mean, writing to people in the... Dear ones, is that time is short. This world in its present form is passing away. Do you get that? And he goes on to say, I would like you, those of you in Jesus, that's who he's writing to. He says in verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord, but a married man, he says, is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. Interests are divided. Right? The Bible's honest about this. He goes on to say, an unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. You all get that? Then it caps it in verse 35, says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. By the way, every time that we understand God's way from His Word, it is not to restrict us or to make our life miserable. It's to bring freedom and to bring joy when we live according to what it says in the Bible. And Paul Higgins says, I don't write this to restrict you, but I am so that you may live in a right way. How? In undivided devotion to the Lord. That's key. Married or single, our first undivided devotion or commitment is to the Lord. That's his point. But he champions being a single adult. Jesus was. Paul was. Makes sense? A lot of people don't know the Bible teaches that. So those are two things. There's often pain in relationship. And the Bible actually really affirms those who live well in single adulthood. Now, we could go on and talk about all different aspects of that, but those are just two things that I wanted to bump up against to get to our main thing, right? Now, there's two key dynamics in relationships. Shows up right away, first verse about it really in the Bible, and get this, it's in Genesis chapter 2, and some Bible students say this verse is the primary passage in the Bible about marriage, and it is. One reason is quoted three times in the New Testament, right? So you go, okay, there's something important about this. And what the final time it's quoted is in a key part of the Bible about marriage and family and relationships. It's in Ephesians 5, so I want to take you there. And we'll think about marriage, but also we'll bridge this principle into all relationships of our life. Ephesians 5, verse 31, it reads this way. You'll see it up here, or you can find it in your text. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Primary passage. Couple key things. You notice what they are? You catch those verbs? Leaving, joining. Prerequisite to becoming one, living in goodness and beauty and unity. What are those things? If I were to come up to you from now on, you say, what are two key things, primary processes in marriage and other relationships that are really, really important to get a handle on? It's leaving and joining. You might say, you've got to be kidding. Like, what is that? So let's talk about it a little bit, okay? I'm going to actually talk with you, whether it's okay or not. So, because this is important that we get a little bit of a handle on this. Leaving is letting go, separating from. Joining is committing to. Say, illustrate that. Okay, so those of you who are married, part of what you've done is at one point in time, when you were married, you made a choice and you made a promise to commit yourself to one person. Behind that, to make a real committing to, you actually did a letting go. You let go of other choices that could be there. You said yeah, you said no to some things in order to say yes to someone, didn't you? You let go of certain options to grab on to a new thing. It'd be kind of like, who could I pick on this morning? Friend. Guess you've got a pen in your right hand. Now, if it's real important for you to get this, to grab onto this, what do you need to do? You let go of the pen to grab onto the book. And it's the same kind of process. We have a certain capacity, but there are many things in life where we let go to in order to get a hold of something. Are you thinking with me? The Bible talks about this. Marriage is a promise, what? To live in unity and intimacy with your spouse. To make good on that promise, what do? We let go of doing certain things with other people. We say no to that, to say a good yes. If you know me well, you know one of my little sayings is that you never have a meaningful yes until you have a meaningful no's. Have you thought about that? Same idea, letting go to grab onto. Marriage is a commitment to put your spouse first among other relationships. For this to happen, what does the Bible say? You let go of the primary relationship with parents or even your first loyalty to a friend. If you're married and your first or primary relationship is still a parent or a certain friend, they're right in between you. You know that. Some of you tried to live that and wrestle with it. The Bible talks about letting go to join to or to commit to. Now you might say, okay, now in the Bible, it's in the context of marriage, right? Yeah? Does this apply to other relationships? Yes. It applies to relationships with one another, and guess what? We're going to close today with it actually applies to our relationship with God, because it's a fundamental dynamic. Letting go to join to. Leaving, joining, letting go, committing to. Think about this with me. Jan and I had the tremendous joy most years to have two daughters. I mean, and they've been a great joy in our life. A couple years ago, they both got married. It occurred to us again, and we are still trying by God's grace to pay attention to this. When we said yes to our daughters marrying these guys, I happen to like them both, which really helps, you know? But guess what we're doing? We're letting go of I'm letting go of my little girls. If I wanted their primary relationship still to be with me, I would mess up the primary relationship now being with their husband. I purpose to not, it scares me. I need to let go of what was to where they can both join to what could be, right? We keep doing this in all different stages and processes of our lives. What about your friendships? Say if you've moved or you've changed jobs or you're in a new school. Fact is, you're letting go of certain things in order to join in with others. This is a rhythm and a critical part of how we live. Could I bring it home if you've been around park, church for a while? One of the things that we're doing is we're letting go of certain things that have been in order to rightfully commit to the future and what will be. Letting go, I just want to say a couple more things about this because you're going to apply this or not. Letting go isn't forgetting or denying or pretending or cutting off Letting go is relinquishing as we learn and grow. It's allowing the past to be the past, and that the past doesn't distort or disrupt our future. A letting go allows us to commit to, which allows us to develop relationships. All right? That'll be true of you at Park. Your new lead pastor will not be the same as the former one. You let go of past and certain expectations to where you can live into the future of what will be. So, what do you need to let go of? Almost all of us are in this process of leaving or separating from some things in order to commit well to the relationships God has for us now. I hope you're thinking about something. Leaving, letting go, and joining, committing to are building blocks of relationships. Starts in Genesis 2, it goes all the way through the Bible to Ephesians 5. So, you might say, okay, I think I'm getting my arms and my mind and my heart around that a little bit. Let's talk about it from a different angle. What do we tend to do if we're not doing those processes well? That's a logical question, isn't it? Like, if we're not in this rhythm of seeing what is, letting go, to commit to, and this rhythm of life, you know what we tend to do? The Bible talks about this, and social science talks about it in our culture. There are at least four things. There are different words, different ways to describe it. But I want to call your attention, because I have friends that keep calling my attention to this, and I want us to help each other. So here are four things that we can easily do that mess our relationships up. Are you ready? Okay. It's what some people call, it's a weenie. So the idea is don't be a weenie. All right, there's a W-E-I-N-I. We tend to mess things up when we withdraw. That's one process. You might say, what's that look like? You have experienced people who've done this with you. People will, even if they're there with you, they will cut you off or not be there. Or they will literally sometimes leave. Rejecting and leaving is a profound withdrawal. But even hiding or pretending or being there but not being there is still withdrawing. When those processes happen, we're not engaged. We're not letting go of certain things and committing to or grabbing onto something. Researchers today say, guess what? Men, we tend to be a little bit worse at this than women. The E is escalating. You might say, where does this come from? If you know, some of my research has been at the University of Denver. And so this is packaged like a relationship series after decades of research now. And the material is called PrEP, if you want to check it out online. But the E from out of that research is called escalating. So when we're being reactive and we emotionally escalate, or we get real verbal, or we get real behavioral, like throwing stuff, saying stuff, whatever, that's escalating. That harms relationship, you know that. We're struggling with letting go of something or committing well to something if we're doing that. W, E, N, what's N? Almost all of us do this at times. It's called negatively interpreting. So as I'm looking out at some of you right now, like here's an example. Like if I'm all stressed out and I'm messing up our relationships, I'm not doing well with you, I could look out at you and say, well, obviously, I can see even right now some of you have your legs crossed. That means that you're defensive. You. I'm negatively interpreting and I'm using you quite a bit. Does that help our relationships? No. You know what's actually a more reasonable explanation? The chairs are kind of hard and your rear end's tired on one side, so you're moving. But if I negatively interpret, I put a negative spin even on a routine behavior. When we do that, it hurts our relationships. The I is invalidating behavior. Have you ever experienced, like, you know, you kind of maybe like talking about something sensitive and including how you feel, and somebody says, well, you don't feel that way. Or, you know, just checking their iPhone while you're trying to engage with them about what's going on in your life. Or researchers show this with students. A big dynamic in relationships, none of you do this, but some kids do, okay? I know that, I know this, but none of you do. Stuff like this. Dissing, invalidating, all kinds of ways we can do that. These are processes that we tend to engage in if we're not living into those biblical processes well. All right. So that's some of what we tend to do. Don't look so pious. You do this, some of this too, like I do. Let's bring it home. Here's the key thing for today. Letting go and then committing to their basics for building relationships. Relationships that are good, characterized by beauty and unity and in marriage intimacy. The Bible talks about that. So number one, I've already asked you once, but I want to ask you again, what do you need to let go of in order to commit to and have something better in relationship life? Almost all of you do, if you're willing to ponder that. You might go, well, how do I figure that out? If it's like totally unclear, it's a great reason to be in a community group or to get with a pastor or a close friend. Pull it apart, a counselor, figure it out. If you keep going, I don't know why my relationships are all like a mess all the time. This could be one reason. So number one, would you be willing to ponder and pray even right now, what is it that I'm not letting go of? So it's hindering my committing to. I haven't said no to certain things where I can say a full yes to the right thing. Is there something there? Secondly, and I double dare you, double dog dare you, as some of our students used to say. Remember those four things? W-E-N-I? Some of you wrote them down. Withdrawing, escalating, negatively interpreting, and validating. Take a chance. If you're married, ask your spouse, which do I do any of these things that make it harder for you to live with me? Ask them. Ask for feedback. Ask a trusted friend that would be honest with you. What do I do that makes it harder for us? Dare you to do that. You'll learn and you'll grow. Do it, please. Tell me the stories of what happens. Because I do that with friends. Let me know. Like, I'm clueless sometimes. I need friends to let me know. Take a chance. Get some feedback. The last thing, and this is the last thing, listen carefully. This dynamic holds true of our relationship with God, too. Our primary relationship. What we're primarily designed for. You might say, well, how's that? We don't really, honestly, fully commit to God unless we get let go of certain things. Have you noticed that? Some of us are still counting on doing good enough works to please God, rather than saying, actually, Jesus did the work. It's done. Like, I give up on trying to be good enough, to try hard enough, to be in relationship with God. Rather than me working, I'm going to trust in the person and work of Christ. Some of you have done that. Some of you have the opportunity to do that. You let go of your own trying harder or being good enough to grab on to what Jesus has done for you. That opens up relationship with God. Have you done that? That's the third thing. If you haven't, today's a great day. Maybe at one point you said, yeah, Jesus, I trust you, but truth be told, you've taken it back. You've grabbed back. Well, you know what? I've been kind of disappointed in God. I'm taking it back. I'm not relinquishing things to him. Today'd be a great day as we come to the Lord's table and the worship team will come back up, is, and we're going to sing now, I'm going to pray and we'll sing, we're going to close this, but this is a great time. You review too. How is it with you and God? Have you relinquished what you need to fully commit and be in good relationship with Him? He's taken care of this. You're in good hands when you trust Jesus rather than your own works to try to earn your way. Is that making sense? Same process, isn't it? In marriage, in relationships, and with God, we let go of things in order to commit to things. We say no's in order to say yes's. So today's a good day with God to do that as well. Father, thank you for what you have done, how you've created us, what you've done in us and for us. It's a bit of a mystery, this whole thing of leaving in order to cleave, those old words, or letting go in order to grab onto. Would your Spirit give us insight how we do that well, what we let go of in order to commit to? We especially focus on that now as we return our attention to you. We let go of our striving, our working, our attempt to be good enough on our own. Lord, we trust in your work for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.